Genesis chapter 1. We have been working on a series entitled Made in His Image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? And so we want to continue that this morning with a message entitled Made to be Spiritual. Made to be Spiritual. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, during these next moments, we pray for the aid and leadership of your Spirit. Would you be honored by meeting with us, speaking through your servant into the hearts of each of your people? Thank you for each person you've brought. You're accomplishing your purposes, I know, right now, because you are the mighty God. So, Lord, whether a person needs salvation, whether a person needs growth in Christ, help them to understand your truth and follow your ways. I pray that everyone will leave encouraged, having gotten something from you from the Word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So man was made in the image of God. And that means that mankind bears the imprint of God's image. It makes him different from every other creature that God made during the 6 days of creation. So far, we have encountered a number of things by which we resemble our Father in heaven. Let's review those things. Where the imprint of his image includes the fact that every person, male and female, is unique because God himself is a unique being. Every person also is able to think because God himself is a rational being. And every person has moral inclinations because God is a moral being. And fourthly, we considered the fact that every person was made for community because God himself is a relational being. So what we are reflects what God is. Our features correspond directly with deity. Now that doesn't mean that mankind is God, and that's not what I'm saying. It means we bear resemblance to God in many ways. Every person is a little reflection of his divine perfection. Let me put it to you a different way, a way in contemporary culture that we get. We often use the expression in next week's Father's Day, so this fits, like father, like son. And we understand that the son is not his father, but in some ways he can resemble his father in features, in mannerisms, in his gait. And so a son will often put on something that his dad is wearing, maybe put on his a tie like his dad, or maybe put on a hard hat if his dad happens to be in the construction field, or maybe he'll put on a set of dad's shoes and clunk around in size 12s with his little baby feet. And he, in a small way, is like his dad. Now, we understand that he isn't not the same as his dad. He bears a resemblance to his dad, a features like his dad. And so we, like our heavenly father, we are his earthly people and bear resemblance to him. So I want to share with you today a fifth feature of God in you. We are made in his image, and that means we're more than just material beings. We live, folks, in a very naturalistic, materialistic, humanistic kind of society that wants to boil everything down to cells, biology, and chemistry, and deny the fact that there's any other part to humanity. And that is simply not the case. The Bible contends, and your own experience contends, that we are more than blood and biology. We have a spiritual side. And you might expect that because God is a spiritual being. So like your father, you were made to be spiritual. Let's look at this. Number one, God is spiritual. This is Sunday school lesson level stuff, right? God is a spiritual being. We learned very early that he doesn't have a body just like us. He is a spirit. And that allows him to be in many places at one time and allows him to be places where we don't see him because a spirit is invisible and he can penetrate places that human bodies cannot. And this is what the Bible contends all through. There are some examples on the screen for you today. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So God is not a man. This is what the Bible contends. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because God is an immaterial being. That means He doesn't have a body. We cannot see Him, nor can we confine Him to a specific place. Jeremiah tells us that He fills heaven and earth. There's no place you can go in the heavens. I don't care how far the spaceship goes. God is still there. He is an immaterial being. He is everywhere at the same time. You know, the one time in Scripture that a man caught a glimpse of God, it was Moses, right? Moses on the mount. And he said, God, show me your glory. And God said, you know what? You can't. No man can see my face and live. But I'll let you see my backward parts. So He puts him in the cleft of a rock and places His hand over. And we read this in Exodus 33:22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I'll put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. When He comes down out of the mountain in the very next chapter, His face is aglow so much that the people say, you know, put a head covering on Moses. You're overwhelming us. He had just seen the backward parts of God and was overwhelmed. The closest any man has ever been. And so God, even in this, He remains somewhat mysterious, somewhat immaterial, somewhat beyond what our eye can conceive of or perceive. And that's because God is a spiritual being. But there's more to this. Because He is a spiritual being, because He is an immaterial being, He is also an immortal being. God does not have beginning or end. He has always been and always will be. There are many scriptures, again, we could go to Psalm 90 and verse 2. The Bible says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This truth is communicated by Paul in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, speaking of God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So God is immortal. Not bound by time, not susceptible to death. He supersedes both time and death. He is living God both now and evermore. All right. That's review of Sunday school level material, right? But it really does have impact, because if we're going to understand God's image in us, first you need to look at the Father so that you can understand the Son. Like Father, like Son. So that's the second part. There is something about mankind that is otherworldly, that is immaterial, that is immortal, that is beyond what we can put down as flesh and bones and chemistry and medicine. There is something more to mankind. Of this, the Bible contends, from the first pages of Genesis all the way to Revelation. You weren't just made for this planet. You were made for another world, because God Himself put the imprint of His spirituality on you. So God's immortal, and it has direct relevance to you and me today. So let's look at mankind. Like Father, now we're going to go like Son. Mankind is spiritual as well. We discover that man is a spiritual being, that he is more than just biology and more than just science can uncover and reveal. There must be something more to explain the otherworldliness of mankind. Now, I wanted to get some fascinating story, because there are, and so I was looking through my files, and I pulled one out that I actually shared with some of you if you were here in the church 6 years ago. All right, some of you, it's been so long, you don't even remember if you were here 6 years ago. That's okay. So I'm going to retell a story. In March of 2015, so this story is relatively recent. The Spanish Fork Police Department in Utah responded to a call of an overturned vehicle lying in a river under a bridge, near a bridge. When they arrived, they spotted the overturned red Dodge in the water, and they could make out a person in the front seat. As they assessed how best to get to the car to rescue any survivors or persons therein. The first responders, a number of them, reported hearing the same voice say, "Help me, we're in here." A little while later, four men pulled an unconscious 18-month-old from the back seat of that car, who was turned upside down and head only inches from near freezing water. And the baby, her name was Lily, was rescued. Sadly, her mother succumbed to the injuries and she was dead. Officer, one of the responding officers, his name was Bedoz, and his fellow first responders all heard the distinct sound of a woman's voice calling them to help. But inside the car, the mother had already deceased and the infant was unconscious. About the voice, Bedoz responded, "I'm typically not a religious guy. It's hard to explain. It was definitely something. Where and why it came from, I'm not sure." Now, I don't know what all that means. Was it a guardian angel? I mean, that would be my guess, right? That there's a guardian angel looking out for that little infant and calling out, "We're over here. We're in here. Come get me. I'm alive." And she was rescued. You can dismiss it as superstition, but more than four men, it was either four or seven, and I don't remember now from the article, all heard the same words, all heard the same voice. Interesting. You know, this is just an indication that there is more going on in our world than you can boil down into a science class. And young people, let me tell you, just because a person gets up and declares that you're all just chemicals, and you're all just compounds, and you're all just molecules, and you're just here, and then you're gone, and your life doesn't matter, it's not true. There is something more to mankind. You have a spiritual being that will be somewhere forever, and don't forget it. Even if I'm the only voice you hear, you are going to hear it. You are made for more than right now. You won't just go into the ground and disappear and no one ever mention your name again. You will go into the ground, but your spirit will fly upward somewhere. You will live on because you have a spiritual side. Amen. This is what the Bible teaches. This isn't just experience. This is what the Bible says. One of the wisest men, the wisest man, according to the scriptures, who ever lived was King Solomon in the Old Testament. He wrote a number of the Old Testament books, including Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and another book of wisdom, what we recently have uncovered together, the book of Ecclesiastes. And the Bible says there, Solomon writing Ecclesiastes 3:21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Here Solomon says there's two different spirits. There's a spirit that belongs to man, and it's not the same spirit that belongs to a beast. You see that? It's right there in the Word of God staring at you. So mankind, letter A, has a spirit. Solomon urges us to believe this again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Your spirit will go somewhere. Your body does go to the ground, but your spirit will go somewhere. Jesus argued the same thing in the New Testament. Just to show you that this isn't an isolated text. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell." Both soul and body in hell. So Jesus admitted that there's a spiritual side to humanity. Remember, like Father, like Son. God is an immaterial being, and He's made you partly immaterial. Because God's an immaterial being, He's also, the Bible teaches, an immortal being. And mankind has an aspect of this because man has a destiny after this life. Letter B, a destiny. He also possesses a spiritual destination. Remember, God's an immaterial being, possesses immortality, and so do you. This is a property of spiritual beings. And when Jesus spoke on earth about people and where they would be after life is over, He consistently, John 5:29, the passage we're going to look at here in just a moment, Luke chapter 16, verse 22, another passage is Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, He kept coming up with two destinations, two categories of existence after life. Never three, nevermore, just two. One or the other. This is always the consistent theme of Jesus. People are somewhere in one of these two categories after this life is over. What are they? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Then hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Two men die. A rich man, he goes into Hades. He's in torments. The Lazarus, the beggar, he has nothing on this side, but he goes immediately to Abraham's bosom, the father of the Jewish nation and the symbol of comfort for the Jewish people. So one man goes to a place of comfort, the other to torment. Verse 25 says, Abraham said, son, remember, speaking to the rich man, in your lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So there's a place of comfort, and there's a place of torment. Mankind has a destiny after this life because you're a spiritual being. You don't just live, you don't just die and disappear. According to God, you live somewhere after this life. Place of comfort or place of torment. The Bible simply will not let mankind live under the delusion that this earth is all there is. When people die, they go somewhere forever. Let me give you some more examples from the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the dead are said to be gathered to their people of their fathers. You read the Old Testament? Some of you have managed to do that, read all the way through. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then he died. And sometimes it says about those people like Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and the patriarchs, it says, and they were in death, they were gathered to their fathers, hinting at their fathers were still somewhere where they would be gathered together with them. Moses and Elijah, long since dead. We'll go to the next slide. Next slide. Moses and Elijah meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And though they had been gone for hundreds of years, they reappear, and the three disciples that were there, Peter, James, and John, all look up and can identify, that's Moses, and that's Elijah, and hundreds of years after they were off the earth, they still appeared. They still were. That's the point. The Bible indicates that people don't just disappear, that they go on. And then Jesus promises disciples in John chapter 14, a passage we've quoted here many times, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was hinting at his disciples, I have a place. It's beyond this world. And I'm going to come back and take you to that place. The Bible then supports the existence of every person after death. But it's not just the Bible. You go around the cultures of the world and you see that there are beliefs about the afterlife. Christianity in the Western world is not alone in this belief. So you can take the Pharaohs, for instance. We know that they put all of their attention and time into these tombs for the Pharaohs. And then they loaded them with every kind of valuable, not just the body or the sarcophagus of the Pharaoh, but all kinds of food and all kinds of knives and lanterns and mummified pets and chariots and on it went. So much so that when they opened some of these tombs, they were just blown away by the amount of wealth that was left. Why? Because they believed there was an afterlife to which those people would go. The Norsemen believed in a world called Valhalla, into which every great warrior would sail, be met by the Valkyries, and carried over to a life of bliss. The Native Americans also believed that the Great Spirit would take the spirit of their departed loved ones and whisk it away to a world in which they would be safe forever. So on every continent, almost among every people group, is the belief in a world that comes after this one. Now, I want you to pull out of the history, and I want to pull out of the Bible and say there's only two logical conclusions that any person in this room could develop based on the information I've just given you. The first conclusion is that every culture has breathed the same smoke and is believing a delusional lie that there is anything after death. That's the first logical conclusion that someone could reach. We've all just breathed the same smoke, we've ate the same meat, we're infected with idiotic ideas about an afterlife. And that's what many in our culture will do with the afterlife, dismiss it as untrue. The second conclusion that you might come to is that every culture's belief in the afterlife points to the fact that there's a fundamental belief in the very heart of man that this life cannot be all there is. What have you decided? Who will you believe? The Bible says that there is something more, and our own experience seems to indicate this. Sometimes when I'm talking with people in the community who want to deny the reality, or they would say in an agnostic way, nobody can know. We don't know what's beyond. I point out 9/11. There are 19 hijackers who flew planes into buildings believing that they were going to be somewhere forever. And even if they were wrong, doesn't it just irk you just a little bit, person? Listen to me. Doesn't it just irk you that 19 people could take out 2,977 lives on a single day and not face any accountability for that? That they just ceased to be after taking out 2,977 people? My heart feels a great injustice about that. And it leads me to believe there's got to be a payday someday for wicked people like Hitler and Stalin and 9/11 terrorists. And on the list goes with people who got away with evil on this earth. There must be a place of judgment and a reckoning day someday. And if that's so, it logically leads us to believe there must be a place of blessing for those who choose the path of righteousness. Logic argues that there is an existence after this life. Do not breathe the smoke of your culture that tells you the world is all there is and this is all there will be. And whether you die at 3 or 103, that's it. That's a lie. Man is a spiritual being and man has a spiritual destiny. Have you prepared yourself for the world which is to come? Back to the pharaohs. Howard Carter's discovery of the undisturbed tomb of Tutankhamun in 1922 ranks as one of the greatest archaeological discoveries of the 20th century. He, only a teenage pharaoh, still had wealth beyond our imagination. Other pharaohs who would have ruled 20 or 30 or 40 years would have had much more than this king, but he still astounds us with the amount of energy and effort that went into his burial. Everything was put in order. Everything was arranged. He was not without dishes and knives and pets and chariots, etc. He was to have everything he needed for his afterlife. And here's my point, simply this. I'm not saying his view of the afterlife was right, but what he believed about the afterlife caused him to prepare. We may laugh at him and say, well, you can't take it with you. And I agree with that. You can't take it with you. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare. Be advised then. Will you do nothing then to prepare your soul? He went to all that effort. Won't you go to some effort to prepare for your destiny beyond this life? There is something more. The fact that God made you in His image argues for this. God is a spirit. He made you a spirit. God is immortal. He made you with the capacity for immortal life beyond the grave. Will you not prepare? Finally, let's talk about some other implications that belong to those that come along with being spiritual. I didn't know where to fit these, so I just put another category and made another point in my sermon. So here we go. And I'm almost through. I just have two more implications of the fact that you were made a spiritual being. Here they are. The first one. Without God, people will feel empty. If God made us more than chemicals and compounds, living merely for physical wellness and personal happiness will never satisfy, will leave you short. There's a longing in the human heart that can only be satisfied with things that are beyond this world, not things in this world. Have you ever been shocked by all the different things that people do to try to, thrill seekers, people who try to do stuff to, just to be on the edge? You know, you have You have people that try to be satisfied by compulsive shopping. They've got, 100 credit cards in their wallet. And they're just always scanning the cards. And, man, I just get more stuff and I'll be happy. And they're not happy because they keep buying. You have drug-induced highs. And when one drug doesn't work, we go to another drug and on and on. Or how about binge vacations? We'll just spend it all. We'll just go for a luxury vacation. We'll go to Tahiti for a month and spend it big. Or how about those who do extreme sports? I'm in a bungee cord. This is, I think, a picture from New Zealand. Bungee cord, I'm just going to really experience the edge of death. Or sexual escapades that people go on, or gender transitions, and what are people saying by doing all of these different things? Nothing on earth satisfies. I just need to find something, and I'll just keep going. I'll keep hunting, and I'll finally be satisfied. But the truth is, you're a spiritual being. And if you don't connect with God, if you try to live life without God, then you will always feel empty in your soul. Because nothing on earth can really satisfy a spiritual being except something that is of the Spirit and of the world which is to come. So many in our world are caught up in empty pursuits. They jump from relationship to relationship, from drinking to drugs, and from trips to transitions, but still feel empty. Nothing on earth satisfies. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, British author. He provides an answer. He writes, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is this: I was made for another world." I think he nailed it. You are made for another world. The Bible says satisfaction is directly related to our spiritual connection. Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and cause us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with thy goodness." Why would you dwell in his courts in fellowship with God? That's one great implication, that we're spiritual beings. If I try to live without God, I'll always be empty. That's a message for unbelievers. Here's one for believers. Let her be with God. People are fit for eternity. Let me put it to you this way. Do you ever daydream about heaven? Maybe the older you get, the more you think about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do you ever wonder what it's going to be like on the other side? There are a bunch of Hollywood renditions and cartoons, right? Some of them are these big skies with these naked cherubs flying around on these clouds strumming harps. And sometimes we get the idea, man, heaven has got to be like this really boring place because all the people do is just float around on these clouds and strum harps. And maybe the luster of heaven is kind of waning on you. And that might just be, honestly, because we're really ignorant of what heaven really is like. But let this be your consolation if you ever wonder about heaven. God is a spiritual being, and he inhabits eternity. He made you a spiritual being so that you'd feel right at home in eternity too. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 and following, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There is a great world which is to come. And once you step onto those celestial shores and breathe in your nostrils those first breaths of celestial air, you will know in that moment you were made for that place from the beginning of your existence. It cannot be otherwise. God made you a spirit so that you could inhabit a spiritual place. And so nothing on this earth will ever satisfy you either completely until you're with him. Let me put it to you this way. And this is not original from me. This is from the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Imagine for a moment that you're invited to a party. Your friend picks you up and you go, and at the party you see all kinds of friends there. You have some good conversation. You enjoy a little chit-chat and laughter and even enjoy some decent appetizers. the party's all right, but you kind of wish it would pick up a little bit. And you just tell yourself, give it a little bit more time. And about that time, your friend comes over and says, you know, I need to take you home. Incredulous, you say, now? You're disappointed, but you gather up your things, you go to the car, and you leave the party. And you leave it early. You're the first one to go. Your friend drops you off at your house, and you walk up the sidewalk toward the front door, and as you approach the door, you're feeling kind of sorry for yourself and all alone. Back to an empty house, you left the party. Now, as you open the door and you reach for the light switch, you have this uncanny sense that something's not right, like there's somebody in my house. And with that, you flick the light switch on and people jump out and yell, "Surprise!" And it's full of smiling people and familiar faces. And you find out the party's for you. And all your favorite things are on the stove. The pecan pie is baking in the oven. The barbecue ribs are coming off the grill. Man, this is just the way you like it. The tables are full. It's going to be a feast. You recognize some of the guests, people you haven't seen for a while. Actually, for a long, long time. And then one by one, as you're eating and feasting and fellowshipping with these familiar faces, new faces keep coming to the party, people you haven't seen for a while. And they're grinning. And it turns out that the party in your house is the real party. And had you waited where you were, stayed at the other party longer, you would have missed getting to the real party. See, you were made for the real party. Not the one down here, but the party that awaits you on the other side. And when you make it home, you will find that you're perfectly suited there. In fact, it just feels like home. Because it is. And God knew what He was doing then when He made you spiritual. He made you to inhabit the eternal. Friend, you're unique. So am I. Made in the image of God. We were made to inhabit eternity. And one day we will. And you can. Because you're so much more than a body. You have a spirit designed to breathe celestial air. Final thought about the party. There are two parties. Which one are you living for? Christian, are you living for a party across town or the one down here? Or are you really living for the party which is to come? May God help us to apply this the way we need. Shall we pray together? Father, we're thankful to be able to explore these truths together and to consider the greatness of what You have planned for us. Thank You for making us in Your image so that we could inhabit a spiritual place on the other side. Thank You for the comfort and the hope we have because of Christ, that heaven isn't just out there, but is accessible through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again the third day. Lord, for people in this room, maybe who are jumping from one activity to the next thrill, to the next excitement, and never feeling quite satisfied, may they reach up for the hand of Jesus today. And for believers who struggle, sometimes being satisfied down here, help them to realize that they're really made for a party somewhere else. Help us to live for that which is to come. Now, Lord, apply Your word to each heart and accomplish spiritual good in each life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look this way? There are two ways that you can apply this. Number one, you are a spiritual being, so you do have a future destination. Jesus said it's either a place of comfort or a place of torment. If you're not sure which one you're destined for, we would like to help you, because you could leave today knowing for sure that the place of comfort is your final destination. Would you let us help you with that? You could speak to me or any one of us, and we'd point you in the right direction before you leave today. Have some literature we can give you, or even chit-chat, and show you from the Bible how you can have a relationship with God that is forever. Christian, application for you. You know what? It is easy because this is what we see and feel and touch and hear and smell, and we interact with this world. It seems to us so real, but this really isn't the party. Shame on us if we spend all of our energies on this party and don't get ourselves ready and anticipating the one which is to come. God, touch your heart about that. Would you ask God to help you really live with that eternal perspective and live as a spiritual being bound for another spiritual place? I hope that you'll respond as God has spoken to your heart. Let's have our hymn of invitation, Only Trust Him. Brother, would you lead us, please?